Hello, world. Welcome into the broadcast. I'm Timothy Hill. I'm sitting in for the one and only Dr. Greg Patton as we get going here on the broadcast for Friday, April 9th. What do you expect when you read the Bible? Is it something to cross off your to-do list for the day? Or are you expecting to hear from the Lord? Sermons, Sunday school lessons, Bible studies, and personal quiet time in Scripture are all means the Lord uses to strengthen, comfort, and encourage us in our walk with Him. But God's Word can have influence only on a believer who is ready to receive and respond to its message. To get the most out of our time in God's Word, we first need to prepare our heart. That means we come ready to listen with a prayerful, humble attitude. Today's passage tells the story of a young Samuel's encounter with God. The priest Eli instructed the boy to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's 1 Samuel 3:9. This is valuable advice for us as well, because before you open your Bible, consider praying those simple words, then ask God to help you understand His message and apply it to your life. God's Word is an amazing gift. It comforts the mourner, strengthens the weary, convicts the sinner, gives peace to the repentant, and brings joy to those who read and obey it. Let Him speak into your life today. Funny thing going on in Washington, D.C. All about spending, except if you're in the Pentagon. President Joe Biden plans to request $715 billion for his first Pentagon budget. That's a decrease from Trump-era spending trends, according to people familiar with the plans. The White House plans to release an outline today of Biden's spending priorities, including defense. The plan had been widely expected last week, but it had to take a nap midday first before we could know exactly what's going on, much like our president. Okay, I added that in. The plan's release was delayed in part because of disagreements over defense spending. The $715 billion Pentagon top line is likely to be presented as a compromise to Democrats pressing for cuts in defense spending, as some of the money would be slated for the Pentagon's environmental initiatives, according to various sources. A Defense Department spokesman referred all questions on the budget to the White House Office of Management and Budget, and a spokesman for OMB didn't have a whole lot to say as of right now. The Pentagon-only budget doesn't include defense-related spending that goes to other agencies, primarily to the Energy Department, which maintains the nation's nuclear weapons. In a change from previous administrations, Sleepy Joe will also forgo labeling. I know that doesn't say it in the article, just thought I'd throw my two cents in there. But President Biden will also forgo labeling funding for current military operations as overseas contingency operations, and lawmakers from both parties have criticized the OCO as a slush fund of money that should be spent as part of the regular Pentagon budget. So traditionally, and again, I think what we're seeing play out is no shock or no surprise, but traditionally, it seems like Republicans say, spend big on military spending, defense spending. Democrats say, we can cut that and let's use it for greenways and trails and symposiums about carbon emissions. I don't think I'm too far off from that. Don't worry about Russia. U.S. increasingly concerned by Russian troop buildup on Ukraine border. The United States is increasingly worried by Russia's biggest troop buildup on the Ukrainian border in years and fighting between Moscow-backed separatists and Ukrainian troops. This is according to the White House, what they said yesterday. The United States is concerned by recent escalating Russian aggressions in eastern Ukraine, including Russian troop movements on Ukraine's border. These are all deeply concerning signs. That is what the press secretary, Jen Psaki, told reporters yesterday during their daily presser. Psaki said that the number of Russian troops across the border from the former Soviet Republic was greater than at any time since 2014. Referring also to the recent deaths of Ukrainian soldiers, Psaki said, these are all deeply concerning signs. Remember, we're going to be respected around the world again. Honest. Okay, so here we go, back to Russia and Ukraine. The invitations keep rolling out, but no visit. Vice President Kamala Harris, and the Biden administration haven't responded to his invitation for her to tour Arizona's border region. That's what the state's attorney general has claimed as of yesterday. Attorney General Mark Brnovich spoke about the border crisis and the Biden administration response in a recent interview on Fox News and on Fox Business. He said, I guess if you were a philosopher, you would say no response is a very loud response because we've not received any response. He said the lack of communication from the administration has been, quote, disappointing, end quote. President Biden's in charge of the border crisis last month. That itself, he's been named as the border czar, whatever that is. But that in and of itself is disconcerting because I would suggest the economy, whatever the president's executive orders on gun control or gun legislation, we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But in the immediate need beyond national defense, and I would suggest what's going on at the border is, yes, a national security issue. It is, yes, a human rights issue. It's all of the above, and then some. But instead of the president, putting his stamp on it and saying, I'm going to lead, I'm going to, take necessary steps, not just to continue the border wall, which, of course, seems like a good idea, and it is a good idea if done appropriately. But instead of leading, he says, here, Vice President Harris, you handle it. You handle it, and I'll deal with all this other stuff over here, which is within his purview. He can certainly do it, but I think it speaks volumes. And so now you have the Attorney General of Arizona saying, hey, come see what we're dealing with. And the vice president just kind of says, I didn't really get that invitation. Did you text that over? Just have your people call my people. We'll get together. And at some point I might come down there, because if she sees it and there's press there, then they are confronted with the problem as it sits. And the press secretary, Jen Psaki, can't say, well, it's a concern or it's a challenge, as opposed to it being an actual crisis that has to be dealt with, because now they walk a tightrope because they want certain things out of an illegal alien population, certainly to be beholden to them politically. And I think they think that they're going to get that out of this group, which simply is not the case and certainly isn't the case anytime soon. I think it's fair to say we live in a litigious society. Florida files suit against the Biden administration over a cruise ban. The state of Florida is suing the Biden administration in an effort to reopen the cruise industry. The lawsuit, which was filed yesterday morning, also named the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, otherwise popularly referred to as the CDC, Florida governor and current conservative political rock star Ron DeSantis announced the suit at a news conference in Miami. The tens of thousands of Florida workers who depend on the industry have been unfairly harmed by the cruise ban, which has been in effect since March 2020 due to the coronavirus pandemic. Today, Florida is fighting back. I don't think the federal government has the right to mothball an industry for more than a year based on very little evidence and very little data. According to the Florida Attorney General Ashley Mood, the suit challenges the government's authority. She said the administration had not been willing to discuss how vaccinations and health protocols introduced by the cruise lines have made the CDC's ban on cruising outdated. The Miami Herald noted that cruises in the U.S. were banned after COVID-19 outbreaks and deaths on multiple ships. The newspaper said the cruise companies are currently working to comply with the second phase of the CDC's conditional sale order. That sounds very governmenty, which, of course, is a framework to get the industry restarted, which was first published in October. Meanwhile, legal experts told the Miami Herald the lawsuit has little chance of proceeding, and the federal government has very broad control to regulate ports of entry. Larry Gostin, professor of global health law at Georgetown, who gets quoted as the expert in the situation, says, "I think it's got negligible liability approaching zero. Under no circumstance could I see a judge striking down a regulation that applies to cruise ships and the safety of its passengers, because its passengers are going to be introducing infectious diseases back into the U.S., blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera." That's not the point, Mr. Georgetown law professor. The point is that you've got a state that has managed the crisis, the pandemic, quite well by the numbers, not just because he's a Republican governor and I'm a Republican myself, conservative first, without a doubt, not just because CBS and 60 Minutes tried to drill this guy. I don't know if you followed that at all, but what an absolute mess. But it is very enlightening because they see Governor DeSantis as a threat nationally, probably the number one contender for the GOP nomination behind President Trump. If President Trump were to decide to run in 2024, if he says, "No, I'm out," Governor DeSantis is probably number one, number two, depending on which part of the country you're from. So it's not about, oh, well, people might get sick. It is about managing life and managing an industry that means so much to so many people in Florida. That's what the lawsuit is about. That's what the fighting back is about against this tremendous overreach that has taken place. And trust me, as a commentator and a guest host here on Hello World, there is balance. There has to be balance. There has to be safety precautions taken. You know, but at the end of the day, the individual is who it is up to, because government cannot be there every moment of every day saying, "Did you wear your mask?" It just can't. It just can't. So then it becomes selective. So Governor DeSantis, yet again, if this guy were Rocky, I don't know if you watch the Rocky movies, this guy's like Rocky, except, you know, he keeps winning, unlike, like, what is it, Rocky III, when he gets beat, and then Rocky, oh, did I give too much away? But Governor DeSantis pushing back, and that's why he is so popular, is because he continues to fight on behalf of his state, even when the government itself is making no sense. And so we'll see how that one turns out. What do you want to be when you grow up? The answers we receive are all over the map. One youngster recently said he wanted to be either a car mechanic or a garbage collector. When asked why, he gave the classic 9-year-old response, "So I can get dirty." That is something that can make you smile. Imagine asking Jesus Christ what he wants you to be when you grow up. I honestly believe he would give the same answer to every one of us. "I want you to be different, to become a servant." He wants us to get dirty for him. That sounds lowly, humiliating, even lacking in dignity, but it's the truth. we find it encouraging to think of ourselves as God's servants. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a servant of the King? But when it comes to serving other people, getting down into the dirt of their experience and offering them the hope of Christ, well, that seems to be a different story. Christ gave us the ultimate example. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. To be a servant of God, we must learn how to serve people. That means, when necessary, getting dirty for his name in business and work, and especially in ministry. The concept of serving people must undergird all that we do. When we serve, we think first of the one we serve with our whole hearts, Jesus Christ. He left the portals of heaven and came to us, to the dirty, gross, sin-soaked planet, to roll up his sleeves and to bring us back to God. What do you want to be when you grow up? Are you ready to roll up your sleeves for him today? Study Christ's example. He will show you how to do it. We want your guns. We don't want your guns. Here are the actual facts from the White House website itself as to what the executive orders from President Joe Biden that were announced yesterday regarding gun control, and they say gun violence. Here's the first thing that it actually does, because I watched the press conference, about 80% of it yesterday, and a lot of it was fluff. A lot of it was there, you know, a random statistic taken out of context, and we need to do better. Can't we do better? And we're the people we've been waiting on, type stuff. But here's what it actually does. According to the WhiteHouse.gov website, the Justice Department within 30 days will issue a proposed rule to help stop the proliferation of ghost guns. And for those of you who don't know, they are defining ghost guns as guns that individuals produce or make on their own. The Justice Department within 60 days will issue a proposed rule to make clear when a device marketed as a stabilizing brace effectively turns a pistol into a short-barreled rifle, subject to the requirements of the National Firearms Act. For those of you who may not be familiar, this is a brace that, as I understand it, under the Trump administration came into popularity, and now the Biden administration is interested in regulating. The Justice Department within 60 days will publish model red flag legislation for states. For those of you who don't know, red flag laws are the ones where your neighbors, family members, anyone who seems to drive by your house and be creeped out by guns can call law enforcement and say, hey, I think there's something scary going on over there, and so why don't you go check it out? And so law enforcement can show up at your door. It puts them in a horrible position, which, you know, we are incredibly, and I've always been incredibly supportive of law enforcement. But they show up at the door and they can have the ability by law, by force of law, to confiscate firearms solely on that. Then everybody gets to go to court. That's a very, very broad overview, very broad synopsis. It can vary by state. Many states have not touched this or rejected this subject, but there has not been federal model legislation. So that's part of it. The administration also is going to, as they say, invest in evidence-based community violence interventions. And in other words, what they're going to do, to push toward, is programs and more programs. And they also have requested an annual report on firearms trafficking. So there you go. Also, too, President Biden nominated David Chipman to serve as the director of the ATF, which of course is the alcohol, tobacco, and firearms. He mentioned the AFT a couple of times. I'm sure very few people picked up on that gaffe. But he said, oh, they need a permanent director at the AFT, and the AFT knows what they're doing. Granted, I can't remember exactly what their names are, but they do a great job out there at the AFT. Love those guys. Mean it. U.S. Marine Brandon Carroll was deployed overseas in the country of Georgia last year when he found six newborn puppies that had been abandoned. The Marines cared for and fed the pups, and Carroll formed a connection with the one he called Lady. He became more attached to her as time went on, but when he came back home, he had to say goodbye to Lady. Luckily, they weren't apart for too long, thanks to the SPCA International's program, Operation Baghdad Pups. Lady had been reunited with Carol. The U.S. military regulations don't allow animals on official transportation, and alternate animal transportation is usually expensive. So without this opportunity, Carol wasn't sure he'd ever see Lady again. Now the six-month-old dog is getting used to her home in Indianapolis, and Carol and his wife are so happy to have her. She really stole my heart, the Marine said. The five other puppies have also been reunited with U.S. Marines across the country. Since 2013, the international group has reunited more than 1,000 animals with service members. And the final news of the day, Buckingham Palace has announced that Queen Elizabeth's husband of 73 years, Prince Philip, has died just weeks before his 100th birthday. The 99-year-old Duke of Edinburgh was the longest-serving spouse of a reigning British monarch. He was hospitalized in February for what Buckingham Palace described as a precautionary measure because he was feeling unwell. He returned to the palace in March. Philip married then Princess Elizabeth in 1947, the same year he became a naturalized British citizen. He was born into Greek and Danish royalty, but his family was exiled from Greece when he was just a baby. He joined Britain's Royal Navy in 1939, the year he began corresponding with young Princess Elizabeth, and became Prince Consort when Elizabeth became Queen in 1952. Philip was credited with bringing technology to the royal family by having the Queen televise her speeches and even their wedding. He was the first member of the royal family to give a TV interview. And so the world says goodbye to Prince Philip as he dies at age 99. All right. It's been great to be with you this week as your guest host. I'm Timothy Hill here on Hello World. Been sitting in for the one and only Dr. Greg Patton. And so thanks to him for the opportunity. Thank you for joining me on the broadcast. Dr. Greg Patton is planned and scheduled to be back with us on Monday, and we look forward to that. Until then, we hope you have a great day, great weekend, and we'll talk with you again soon. Thanks so much, everybody.